Good morning. Good to see you all. Welcome to the service. Turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Next week on Monday, we have a memorial service here for Jerry Doppler at 11 a.m. Monday morning, and then a luncheon to follow. We were wanting to get an idea about how many will be attending the service. Not everybody's going to make the luncheon, but about how many of you think you're going to try to make the service next Monday? Raise your hand. Even if you raise it Wednesday night, go ahead and raise your hand again, just so we're not losing our counts here. Okay. All right. Very good. We do have about 10 family members coming as well. And if you would pray for Sister Joan during this time. I want to talk to you about be holy while being angered or while being angry. That might be a strange combination. As I was reading yesterday in a passage in Proverbs, as I've been doing in my one study, I found it interesting. I came across a verse on being stirring up strife. And then I found another verse talking about kindling strife and another one bringing forth strife. And it resulted in me asking several questions. And I want to present these questions. I really want to teach on this in the future, but I thought, well, the Lord really showed me some idea. So I asked these three questions. Is my anger solving problems or creating more problems? Because it talked about some who are angry are stirring up strife, they're kindling strife, they're not putting a fire out, they're creating a fire, they're bringing forth strife out of other people. So one question to ask yourself is, when I'm getting angry, am I solving problems or am I creating more problems? I'm now making my wife angry, I'm making my kids angry, I'm making my husband angry, I'm making my coworkers angry, whatever. Am I passing along an angry spirit to my children? It's a good question to ask. If you're an angry parent, are you passing? Do you see anger in your kids? Where are they getting that from? So are you passing along your angry spirit? Men, are you passing along primarily to your boys? Ladies, are you passing along to your girls? It can cross gender, of course, but it kind of typically runs that line. And if you have a family, I'll say, with 32 girls and 45 boys. That way I'm not counting any. All you families are excluded, okay? None of you are that big. But are the 45 boys angry and the 32 girls sweet-spirited? That would mean it's the husband's issue and not the wife's. And there's much I could teach you off of that. But anyway, and if I am living in fear of my children's anger, how long have they been living in fear of mine? Because eventually your children get old enough to be angry back. And so if you're now in fear of the anger that they have, you have to ask yourself, how long have they been living in fear of the anger that you have? And so just a few things of really this stirring up strife. It's a great study through Proverbs, the kindling of strife, the bringing forth of strife. And it's a result of anger in each of those situations. And many times, listen to this, it's the result of words. So your words will create, kindle or stir up or bring forth strife in someone else. So ask these questions. Is my anger solving problems or is it creating more problems? Am I passing my angry spirit along to my children? And if I'm living in fear of my children's anger, how long have they been living in fear of mine? Has nothing to do with our Sunday school lesson, though. So anyway, hopefully that might help you just as a seed thought. We will deal with some of that, though, in the weeks to come, and we'll talk about it further. I want to talk this morning about what does God's anger look like, and what would it look like if it was in our lives? And so this idea of how we can be holy even while being angered. I like that title a little bit better. I'm not sure the title you have, but I like the word angered better than angry, because it says be angry and sin not. It has the idea of be provoked to anger without sinning. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to get a better grasp on anger, not just in a sense of controlling it, but understanding it. If we understand it better, then I think we would be better at controlling it and allowing your Spirit to control us. Guide us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Numbers chapter 20. This is a key passage. When I was taught anger from one of my professors, it came from this chapter. And a lot of the truths that he taught regarding anger came right out of this chapter. Now, he based it through many other scriptures and supported it with many other scriptures, but a lot of it, this was the foundation of his teaching that was really helpful to me. I don't have my college notes, but I do have other, I have found other notes that he taught later on and referred to them in my study. But everything you're getting here this morning is from me, but a lot comes right out of this Numbers chapter 20. So let's kind of work our way through this. I want you to notice, notice in verses 1 and 2, some things that may really set the table for becoming angry are really becoming emotional. Watch verses 1 and 2. What stands out to you as really setting the table for becoming angry or really becoming emotional? Then the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin, in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So to set the table, what's going on in their lives that would really cause them to maybe be angry or more emotional during this period of time? I see three evidences there. You may see some different ones than me. What's one of them? Just one of them that you see. Brother Greg. All right, somebody dies. What's her name? What's her connection? Older sister of Moses. This is Moses' older sister. She was very influential in the children of Israel. And so she passes away and is buried there in the wilderness of Zin. What else is taking place there? Yes. Nancy mentions there's no water. Wouldn't that bother you? Especially as you're journeying there, you've got family, you've got animals. There's no water according to verse number 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves again. So this water is almost like a trigger point. Okay, we've had enough. What else do you see there? There's one other thing there. No water, and where are they? They are in the desert. That was the third thing for me. So you got people who are in the desert. You've got people who are without water. And then one of their favorite ladies in the congregation of Israel has now passed away, one that had led them earlier to worship the Lord. So this was an influential lady in the midst of them. And so now they're going to gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So there's some manipulation here. There's some working together, some conspiring, I guess is the word that I'm looking for. So they're gathering together. They're not just one person's upset and they're going to Moses and somebody else is upset and they're privately going to Aaron. This is people working together. And the people, according to verse number 3, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Exclamation mark there. So said with some emphasis. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? By the way, what's going on now with their accusations here? By the way, they are accusing with the questions. They are asking questions, but they are doing so in an accusatory manner. So again, just because you're asking a question doesn't mean it's not without accusation. And they are making some accusations. What kind of accusations are they making against Moses here? Yes, Peggy. Yeah, I don't think they were without water in Egypt, were they? And now all of a sudden, he's leading them away from their security, leading them away, she said at the first part, what they were used to. By the way, change. We don't like change too often, do we? If you don't believe me, drive down Route 322, go from Walmart out to Glenwood, and see if you like change, okay? I do like it at 45. Man, you can hit some good curves there, but anyway. I think with a sprint car, maybe we could maybe do something there. But anyway, we don't like change. That's kind of a fundamental thing to humanity. What else do you see? Anything else you see going on in those couple of verses there? Anybody else? We'll keep speeding through. Yeah, they rather die, and they're really saying we're going to die. So is that true? By the way, you're supposed to think on these things. I've already been counseling this way this morning. Is it true? Was it true? No, that they were not going to die due to that. They ultimately died due to their rebellion, but they were not going to die due to the lack of water. If they would have just trusted and followed the Lord, they would have been fine. So yeah, they're making some strong accusations here. With both questions involved and exclamations being made. In verse number, "And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." By the way, often when we get in a spirit of anger, we get in a spirit of exaggeration. And we begin to present things that weren't technically and literally true. In fact, one of the reasons they were to be going, and by the way, they weren't to be where they are. They were to be heading over to a wilderness land that was, or I shouldn't say a wilderness land, but a special promised land that would have all of these things. It was because of their rebellion they're still there. They accused Moses of leading them, and yes, in a physical sense he did, but who is leading this mission? It's the Lord. It's the Lord leading them out of Egypt. So again, a little bit of the blame game taking place here. Verse number 6, "And Moses and Aaron went up from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them the water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation of their beast and of their beast drink." What do you see in those verses? Peggy? Okay, God's going to provide water, correct? What else do you see? Read between the lines a little bit. Mom? Okay, the Lord is long-suffering with them. Samantha?
He doesn't, they act in anger. He doesn't lash out in anger back. He just says, go do this, and they'll have water. And it just seems very calm.
Yeah, okay. The Lord seems to be handling this quite calm. Okay, there's a problem. Let's take care of the problem. Go speak to that rock. It'll bring forth his water. I thought that's an interesting statement there. It'll bring forth his water. And just simply take the water to the people there. What else do you see? What is that going to set up? Yeah, Barlett. Okay, good. Yeah, really good, specific, clear directions. This is exactly what you're supposed to do. This is how it will be provided. I'll take care of the children of Israel. What else? Anything else? Yes, Annie. I presume it's Annie and not Aaron. With the hand going up like that, I'm not sure which of the two. Aaron, would you tell me what you have to say? No, Annie. Yeah, their initial response is awesome. They go and kneel before the Lord. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The Lord gives them clear direction. So I'm expecting they must have asked, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Kind of a request. I don't know. I'm trying to read between the lines a little bit here. But they must be asking some sort of request that came back with a response. Okay, this is how you do it. This is what to do to take care of it. How do you think Moses and Aaron may have received that? What were they... I guess I'm thinking this way. What were they maybe hoping the Lord would say? Randy, you were quick to raise your hand. Yeah, correct. Yeah, I'm thinking Moses like, boy, I didn't want to hear that. You're going to give them water? They need to get a whooping. You're going to give them water? They need to be chasing through the wilderness for a while. And it was possibly the heart of Moses and Aaron going on there. Especially when we ultimately will see their response. Remember, God is slow to wrath. It's one of the things that we have learned about the character of God. He is long-suffering. He is full of compassion. He is of great mercy. He pitieth. Okay? He remembers we're but dust. And so if you know the character of God, his response is really right in line with his character. And maybe God, in his long-sufferingness, is thinking, man, they're in a desert, they don't have water, and they just lost Miriam. I can understand they'd be a little frustrated. And so God is trying to handle. And by the way, sometimes I think we need to think through. Sometimes when someone says something to us, we're quick to get offended, not thinking of what maybe they've just experienced, we don't know what they just experienced, what they're going through. Where an all-knowing God knows that and knows exactly what the people need. We need to continue to move forward, but any other quick comments before I move forward? It's basically what I'm saying. Don't say anything or else I'm going to run over you here in the next couple minutes. So, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rock, and so forth, verse number 8. And Moses, verse number 9, took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? Boy, I'm reading a little bit with some emphasis there, but here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Do you think it was said in that way? Or do you think there was a little bit of emotion there, a little bit of passion there? By the way, ye rebels. Can you believe he called them rebels? Don't do it, but you can go back to chapter 17 and verse number 10. That's exactly what the Lord called them. So he's got that seed thought stuck in his brain. Well, the Lord thinks they're rebels. I do too. So I'm going to call them what they are. And really trying to get to them, trying to goad them a little bit here. By the way, do you think this... And going back to my earlier questions, is my anger solving problems or creating more problems? Let me ask you that. Is Moses and Aaron's anger solving a problem or creating more problems? Creating more. In a sense, the children of Israel became the children of Moses. Do you know what I'm saying there? In a sense, he being their leader. Do you think they were starting to respond like he responded sometimes in the past? Now he's mad at them for acting like him. Now, you've never done that as a parent, have you? I never did. Of course, I've got three perfect children, but I never did. We all failed in that. And sometimes we punish our kids for acting like us. It got quiet all of a sudden. But anyway, just some observations. So do we fetch water as if, we're going to do this? I thought that's interesting. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he spoke to the rock twice. Is that what he did? What did he do? He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. That's still the phrase that my mind just kind of implodes right there. God still provided water. What an incredible God that we serve. Any thoughts from the last couple of verses I just read? So we're progressing a little bit more through the story. Anything that stands out to you with this progression here? Wendy? Yeah, go do what you're planning to do. He could have said him to that. Why would God tell Moses what to do knowing he wasn't going to do it? Samantha? Okay. Wow, you've parented some children before, haven't you? She says that as a true parent. Yeah, there's an opportunity here to obey. It also did, to me, it revealed to Moses his own heart. Moses has to come to this conclusion. I'm just as rebellious as, I call them rebels? What am I? And again, in parenting and work, whatever it might be, sometimes we call those under our authority exactly what we are displaying. While he's being a rebel, he calls them rebels. Sticks out in my mind. And then again, the long-sufferingness of God, that he would now provide water out of disobedience, is incredible to me. I'm thinking if I was God, I wouldn't provide any water until he did it my way. Again, what is God working to? God is actually working at solving the problem and not going to get sidestepped by man's disobedience. Again, what an incredible God that we serve. Anyone else, a comment you have to these couple? Becky.
Well, Moses is taking away from the Lord. That's not original thought.
And this passage states that later. Go ahead. Yes, so instead of, and this is what ends up being the catastrophic sin, is instead of getting their eyes on the Lord, they're now focused even more so on Moses and Aaron. And again, when we display anger, where do we draw the attention to? If we do it in an unbiblical manner, what we end up having our kids doing is look at us, and really all the attention is on us. And so when we have maybe even a biblical anger, when I look back and evaluate, I didn't really even know that Moses and Aaron had a righteous reason to be angry. God, nowhere do you see when people are mad at God, God gets mad at them for being mad at him. God gets, his wrath comes forth when people are in disobedience to his righteous demands and what is righteous and holy. When I really looked at it, I didn't really think that they even had a right to be right. They didn't have a righteous reason to be angry. Could have been disappointed. They could have been hurt. And we're going to find that. Remember, I talked about that several weeks ago, and that's what came out of this passage. Anger comes out of disappointment, hurt, and fear. And they were afraid of dying. They were hurt by the situation. They were disappointed with Moses, what Moses is doing. On the same side, Moses, they may have been fearful. At times it was stated that they were fearful of the children of Israel. Because they chode with them, Brian, would you get your phone out and go to this passage and find the definition for chode? I think it's a pretty strong word. I failed to look it up before. I think it's kind of being threatened. Oh, this will solve quickly because Lynn is now helping him. This is good. Exactly what we need. Happy Father's Day, Brian. I was remembering correctly. The word chode there means to strive or contend, to even bring in a physical challenge, so to speak. And so when I was looking at other passages years ago on this, that word chode has the idea of basically being threatening and even threatening physical harm. Lynn? Yeah, they did. Very good. Good, excellent. So the last time when this happened, they began to pick up rocks to stone him. So this could have been happening as well. So I understand there's probably fear on both sides. There's hurt on both sides. There's frustration on both sides. The Lord, I think, totally understands. And that's why he's so merciful in the midst of all this. But again, sometimes we act as if they're the sinners and we're not. And sometimes our response is in a sinful manner. But a lot of the same things were going on. Any other comments or questions there? Anyone? Okay. So verse number, and Moses lifted up his hand with the rod and smote. Okay, verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, there's the key, to sanctify me, this is what Becky was talking about, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, to set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel. So instead of the Lord getting all the glory, wow, look at what God has done for us. He just spoke to that rock, and God has provided enough water. By the way, they say there's a basin over there from the washing forth of the water. I believe this is a long time, but I think it's about 2 acres across is the size of it, but it could even be larger than that. But they could tell where water gushed down out of a rock, and it formed like this natural basin where water could be gotten from. Consider how many children of Israel were there. Consider how many animals and so forth that were traveling. And so the Lord is saying, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. There's a judgment. Because there's sin, there's going to be a judgment. Who's the judgment against, or the sin committed by? It's Moses and Aaron. Why would he judge them when he wasn't judging the children of Israel for what they did? I think because to whom much is given, much is required. I think because he is entrusting them with the leadership of the children of Israel. Listen to these verses. I think I have the reference. Do I have the reference there, Psalm 106? Do I have that somewhere in your notes? Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. That's an interesting statement. Because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Wow, those two verses are loaded from Psalm 106. I then put these cross references into my Bible. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that, this was the result, it went ill with Moses for their sakes. So Moses ends up getting judged because of how he handled them, because they provoked his spirit. So they did provoke the spirit of Moses, so that he, Moses, spake unadvisedly with his lips. So again, this could be typically happening in a home school room, in a living room with a mom and dad. This could be happening in a workshop or something like that, where there's some anger going on. There's somebody else getting the result, ill results because of it. Someone being provoked, so somebody not responding well with their words. I got a couple of questions here, but I'm not sure I want to address them at this point. Let me just ask, so what did Moses do wrong? Let's kind of go back. Let's step back a little bit. What did Moses do wrong? Loretta? That's an interesting thought as well, bringing in the spiritual applications have been made out of this. This rock is Christ, and we have that truth taught to us over in the New Testament, capital R, rock there. Speaking of being struck twice, where he was to die on a cross once. So again, a spiritual truth being vaulted out of that. Again, their base of disobedience was hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock. What else went wrong, Moses? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, Annie? I'm sorry, what was that? Yeah, he didn't. So flesh that out a little bit. What do you mean Moses didn't believe him? Does anybody know what is meant there? Did Moses not believe that if he spoke, water would come out? And Moses thought, no, I got to hit it for the water to come out. Samantha? Okay, because he did not believe what was to be true about God. You want to expand on that a little bit? Okay, so what God has said about himself, we're just trusting in that. Or sometimes we are trusting in that and don't want it to go that way. Do you know a man named Jonah? So Jonah believed God would forgive him, and Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. So it could be also mixed in here a little bit is Moses didn't believe that God's way was best. What do you mean give them water? You see how they just treated us? So again, there's a little bit of mixture of unbelief. There could be several things going on here. I think Samantha spoke well to what she observed there. Brother Steve. Okay, very, very good. Going back to what was familiar, and we've gotten water this way before, just like they wanted to go back to what was familiar to them. I think Nancy brought that up earlier. So did Moses want to go back to what he was comfortable with and familiar with, was the striking of the rock. Seth. Yeah, being honest, aren't you? there's a sense of that felt good to strike that rock. Barlett. Did Moses have an anger issue? Moses, an angry person. He met an Egyptian who was smiting one of his brethren. What did he do to him? He killed him. Moses, I think I could say it this way, Moses didn't need to put off sin. He needed to change the sinner. And Moses needed to change who he was. I think Barlett brings out a good point there. Ted, you were going to raise your hand? You didn't have to bring that up, Ted. Yeah, no, you're great truth. Keep talking. Let me make a couple really quick points and then state where we want to go next week. Moses didn't want to lead these people in the first place. Moses' sister, Miriam, yes, was a leader with them. That was his sister. So he's also experiencing. Now he's got the people physically probably threatening him. And again, remember parents, I've kind of been alluding to parents a lot with this because he's kind of like a father to these children of Israel. But as parents, sometimes we have to recognize what our children are going through. Sometimes we got to recognize what we're going through that's bringing us to the edge of anger. I want to talk about what it is to be, how to be Christ-like at the same time as being angry. I want to focus on that. That's where I was going because of what it says to be angry and sin not. And then what does it look like to be angered and respond properly? I have several passages of scripture that will help us. So what should it look like when our children, our co-workers, or our mate does something wrong and we're angered? What would it look like if we handled that in a way that pleased the Lord? I have that to take us to next week. So I'm going to finish. I also have an illustration from Becky that I've been holding. Becky talks about from Numbers 25, when Phinehas kills Zimri and Cozbi, and how the Lord was pleased with how he handled it. We have not gotten to that yet. So much more is yet to come, but our Sunday school hour is done. You're dismissed, and again, we have some guests coming in. We might need to make a little room depending on how many show up. Or the Keys are here and supposedly have brought 30 of their family members with them. And so we might have to make some room here. But we'll start in about 8-10 minutes.